Thanks to each one. Just grateful to be here with you all. Grateful for the service and what's been shared. Appreciated the opening thoughts there very much. Morning, we would like to open up a subject that is again way beyond us. We feel a need to and a burden have for some time to just open up the subject of the kingdom of God and maybe stir our hearts and minds towards this kingdom and maybe try to give some teaching on this kingdom of God. I just realized, I'm remembering that there's quite a bit of opposition to some of these, some of this concept that the kingdom, there's been a strong emphasis that this kingdom is coming in the future. That's not really something we need to focus on. Just throwing it out here to remember that there is some opposition to the thought that this kingdom is at hand. And I was thinking for quite some time that the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is here. And I guess I didn't specifically look for that, but it seemed like over and over the Bible uses is at hand. And I had to think, you know, we'll get into some of that a little later here. The Greek word for is at hand is it is near, it is close. And I had to think, it's like our hand, the distance from our hand to our heart. Sometimes it seems like the kingdom is that close. Somehow we need to help. Our hand needs to help, and God needs to help us, but somehow the kingdom needs to move that distance from our hand to our heart. And may God do that in our lives here today. I would like to open up with a scripture out of Daniel, and it's amazing what old Daniel has to say about the kingdom of God. And then maybe we'll just stand and have a word of prayer here this morning. The kingdom at hand. Now we realize that, let's just read this scripture here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. And there are some other scriptures in Daniel that I would have liked to go to that really are amazing. That the insight that Daniel had and the things that he said about the kingdom of God. Just read through it if you have a chance. But it says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions or all powers shall serve and obey God." Now we don't really see all dominions and all powers serving and obeying God at this time here on earth. But I do think that the Bible does teach us that we have opportunity to be born into a kingdom that is different from the kingdom of this world, and that we can start enjoying the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And we can start receiving blessings and privileges when we prioritize our lives and build our lives on the principles of this kingdom that is here at hand. Couple other things that had been on my heart that I hadn't jotted down. It was interesting for me to think about when God's people did not want God to any longer lead them. God gave them a king. And I got to thinking later, we're kind of at a disadvantage, or I am, maybe you all aren't, but having never really physically lived in a kingdom where we have a king and we are his subjects, I believe our society, our culture here in our Western hemisphere of our world lacks understanding of this concept of a king and a kingdom. I think we gain understanding as we study the different kingdoms in the Bible. You know, there were many kings. And I think they give us a good understanding, but had we had the privilege of having been governed by a king and being part of his kingdom, I think it would help some of these precepts in my life. It would help. I feel like I'm at very much of a disadvantage here to be talking about a king and a kingdom and having never really experienced that type of government in a physical way, if we can say that here this morning. But I think it's something that I think that it's important that we understand this kingdom to degree, and that's some of my heart here today. Another scripture I'd like to just open up with here, and then maybe we'll have a word of prayer, is in Hebrews. Hebrews 12 talks about a kingdom. Hebrews 12:28. It says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." You know, and in our time, it looks like I'm not sure how to say this right. It takes faith for us to believe these words, that this kingdom that we cannot see, that we've never really experienced this type of government in a physical way, this kingdom and its principles, it just looks like that kingdom is going to get pushed. It feels like it's going to keep getting pushed out, doesn't it, in our day? It feels like that to me. It just feels like this eternal kingdom, it feels like the kingdom of this world is just continuing to push that the kingdom of God out. But here we read these words and it says that we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And I wish I would understand the depth of these words deep within my heart. Our God is a consuming fire. May God help us. But God is wanting to give us, and let us make sure that we're receiving a kingdom that is firm and stable and cannot be shaken. The Word of God says it cannot be moved. If I'm reading it right here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. A kingdom that cannot be moved. And that is just a tremendous blessing to think of this kingdom in this way. And this truth should make us offer God pleasing service and acceptable worship with modest and pious care and godly fear and awe. This truth, a kingdom that cannot be moved. Wow. I just pray that somehow that'll encourage us and strengthen us in our walk, and that we can turn our attention to God, to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to His kingdom. We might say a definition for the word kingdom here, Vines, I think, and I was hoping to go to the 1828 I like and different ones, but it says indicating the territory or people over whom a king rules. So wherever a king rules, the territory or the people, that's his kingdom. The kingdom of God is the sphere in which at any given time his rule is acknowledged. At any given time, God's rule is acknowledged. And There would be other definitions that would help us identify this word and help it mean more to us in a practical way. But this kingdom at hand, why don't we stand and maybe, is there a mic over on this side given out, or you want to give it to John Graber, whoever has it? I'm not sure who has it over here. Does somebody have a mic? Oh, it's wet. Okay. Okay. Why don't we stand, and John, would you pray? Would you pray for this part of the service here? That would be a blessing.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come again this morning, Father. We're just humbled, Father, knowing that you love us so much, Father, that you want to feed us, Father. We just pray you be with Aiden. Give him wisdom, Father. Give him thoughts that we could further your kingdom, Father. It's all about you, not about us. Father, help us to receive it, Father, with open hearts, Father. Help us to keep our minds focused on here, Father. So many times we can sit here and before we know it, our minds are wandering off, Father, somewhere else, Father. But Father, help us to realize there's nothing more important than your word, Father. Your word is going to stand forever. It's not going to be moved, Father. All this earthly stuff here is just temporary, Father. Help us to know that you're true and faithful, Father. And help us to be true and faithful to you, Father. Help us to put one another in front of each other, Father, instead of always our flesh wants to put ourselves above others, Father. Help us to know what it means to be humbled, Father. Help us to look to you and trust in you, Father. Most of all, we want to thank you for giving us thy Son. Thank you for allowing us to have a salvation that we can turn to, have a peace, that knowing that you are satisfied, Father, when he said it's finished. So, Father, we just again lift Brother Aiden up to you. We pray you would just feed him, Father, that way he can feed us. We just praise and love you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John, for that prayer. You may be seated. So we would just like to open up this message on the kingdom with the words of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And I was just wondering, I did forget to look. I don't think there's anywhere in the New Testament that it says the kingdom of heaven is here. Does it say that somewhere? Does someone remember? And maybe someone even wants to do a search on that. I'm not sure. Does it say anywhere that the kingdom of heaven is here now? Anywhere? Anyone? Yes, Joe? Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And so I think over the years I've used that word that the kingdom of heaven is here. And as I looked at all these different at hands, the word at hand is used quite a bit by Jesus Christ and other scripture in the New Testament. And it's kind of interesting, Matthew, so we read this verse here in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist. So since the kingdom, I don't want to just rush over this whole heaven. See, we have no way of knowing what all heaven is. I think there's so much in heaven that we, sometimes I wish the Word of God would say more about heaven, but that's not my that's with God. I know that God has given us more than we need to know about heaven, but there's a lot going. I feel like there's a lot going on in heaven that we don't realize, and since we don't understand what all is going on in heaven, this whole idea that kingdom that is in heaven is here for us now can so easily be missed. The privilege of it, the enormity of it, to me it's just astounding that we have, that every man alive that has ever lived or for at least for the last couple thousand years, has had the opportunity to be part of that heavenly kingdom and build his life on those principles. And those principles would be another whole message that has really intrigued me, that I would like to understand all the principles, which they're just basically the doctrine and teachings that Christ gave us. But Jesus Christ himself says, I just don't want us to miss this awesome privilege or this amazing truth that the very kingdom of God or of heaven, the Bible uses these words, both of these words, is at hand. I picture it, it's as close as our hand is from our heart. And Jesus teaches us in Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach. Jesus actually preached. That would have been quite something to hear. But it says, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We would probably say, the kingdom of heaven is here. It says, the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent, so you can be part of it. It seems like in the King James English, and there again, I didn't do a lot of study on this, it has repent first, which in the Greek language, whatever was first was emphasized as more important. So what was really important about this message is that there's repentance. And the reason this was important is because there's another kingdom here that we can be part of if we repent. That's really something. And I don't want to just, in all the other things that we may touch on today, I don't want to just quickly not help us, trust that God can sink the greatness or the immensity of this truth into our heart to heaven, where God's throne is established forever and ever, where God is the King, and here on earth, we have the privilege of aligning ourselves with this kingdom. And it seems like the being oblivious to this kingdom has produced unwholesome and fruit that is not the fruit we want. So I think it's important that we lift this up. Now the Greek word engizo means, that's what the word here uses at hand, and that's actually used fairly often through the New Testament. It is close, the definition. It is near in time, or it has arrived. At hand is near in time, and also it gives us the picture that we're availed of the opportunity that is open to us. The opportunity is here for us. And the very same Greek word is used here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. He uses the same Greek word. In other words, the end of all things is close. It is near in time. It says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The picture is urgency that produces a readiness here in 1 Peter 7. And I think that we should carry that same urgency as a thought comes, you know, there's opportunity for me to prepare and to be born into this kingdom, this everlasting kingdom that Daniel talks about, that will never be moved, Hebrews talks about. And it's a kingdom like no other kingdom, where there's justice, there's peace, there's all of these things that we could talk about. And so there's an urgency that we don't miss, because this kingdom is like this. There's opportunity now for this kingdom, but when our life is over, that opportunity is no more, and that opportunity will never again be to be part of this kingdom that's at hand now, the kingdom that is here now. And I pray that God would help us. I thought of this scripture here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when I thought of God, I thought of God and His kingdom. And to me, it's important that we see this kingdom. When the heart is transformed, then we can start seeing things through the eyes of God. And we can start seeing things the way that we can start seeing reality and truth the way God sees them. This is another whole concept that we want to just mention. We didn't briefly. But God is the King of the universe, or the King of heaven. As Psalm 24 verse 8 says, Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And Psalm 45 verse 6 says, Thy throne, O God. So, it's normal for a king to have a what? A throne, right? You all with me? Most kings have a throne. And it says, Thy throne, Psalm 45 says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. So, that whole, I'm sure that one of you brothers should possibly consider sharing a message on that God is the King of heaven. And if He's the King of heaven, then He's also King of what? King of earth, isn't He? Yeah, He's also the King of earth. The King of the universe. Go ahead, Brother Brad.
I was just thinking maybe you could expound on Luke 17.
Luke 17? Sure, thank you. I may not have the capacity, but let's read it here. 20 and 21. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo, here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And yeah, I honestly didn't look at those scriptures at all, Brother Brad. And I think, in my opinion, what it's saying is that it's a kingdom that is not noticed on the outside completely, you might say. It starts in the heart or not. I'm not sure that's a good scripture that... It's here now. I see what you're saying. It is. That's very good. Thank you for that. It says the kingdom of God is... Exactly. Lo here. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay. So, a king's authority. So, when you have a king, and he has dominion over... In our case, we have a king that has dominion over the whole universe, right? Are we together? So, when you have a king, and he has dominion over the whole universe... His authority does not rest in just one place. And it's not just written down in a document. His authority is found and rests in Him and who He is personally. And so we have Christ and God as our King. The kingdom of heaven is here because the King of heaven is here. He sent us His Spirit, the Comforter. And He says in Matthew 28, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's interesting. Is that we want to remember that the King is still... How can we say this? The king is still... There's more... I'm not sure if I'm ready to say all of this right. The king is more than just what's written about him or what he's even said. His dominion goes beyond that. And the authority is with who he really is. It's not even... And so many other things that people put... trust or stalking, you might say. A king chooses who is allowed to be his subjects. So that's kind of different here. And it took my mind a little ways, and we don't want to say a lot. But We have heard a gospel that is really strong, strongly emphasizes make Jesus your Savior. Make Jesus your Lord. Give your life to Jesus and all of that. And I think there's truth in that. But there's another part of that that should be true. And we should be concerned as to whether he has chosen, whether he's content, or whether we have met his conditions, or a king chooses who is allowed to be his subjects. As John 15 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So there's another truth here that we should think about. It's not just about us putting our king in our pocket and going on living however we want. But I think we should be very concerned. Have we met the king's conditions? Are we building our life on his principles? Are we living in his will? Has he chosen us as one of his special ones? It's not just about us choosing him. Has he chosen us? And he says he has. But in order to be that chosen one, we cannot just put him in our pocket, you might say, and live how we think we should. The next thought here is a king owns everyone and everything in his dominion. As Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in." It all belongs to the king. It's, understanding the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Understanding our relation to nature helps us understand our relation to God himself. We owe all to God and nothing is our own. As Psalm 50 says, Psalm 50 verse 10 through 12, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." A king owns everyone and everything in his dominion. We have a king that has promised to take care of us and to provide for us. He teaches us, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on the things above. He says to not worry about tomorrow. He says he takes care of the grass of the field, or the flowers of the field, you might say. And Hebrews says, "Let your life be without covetousness," or your conversation. "Let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When we surrender to God, we find purpose in life. As someone has said, he can never be poor that has God for his friend. No one can ever be poor that has God for his friend. And so, some of my meditations, as I looked at different scriptures in the New Testament that help us define and understand and teach us about the kingdom of God, it came to me, it overwhelmed me in a fresh new way that, God and all his wisdom, this really is the best way for humanity to live, isn't it? It really is. It seems like it's easy for us to want to, it's easy for us to want to tweak God's plan and think there's areas where God didn't know what he was doing, or think there's things that God missed, or that God doesn't understand, or that would be better if it was this way or that way. But when you stop and think about it, I believe it's important that we really believe that what Jesus taught, the kingdom of God, the principles, the teachings of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, it really is the very, very best way for man to live, isn't it? It really is. I don't think it can be bettered. I really don't. And to me, that just blessed my heart. To me, God's kingdom is the very best way for humanity to live now and forever. And I think more than we realize it, more than we know, us aligning our lives with these principles now, I don't believe a lot will change when we once we're translated into eternity. I believe these same we'll see the value in these principles in eternity. I believe the kingdom that Jesus brought, the kingdom that He taught, is God's divine plan to govern earth from heaven through mankind. To seek first the kingdom of God has rewards. Rewards that we probably won't experience all of them in this life. I think it's one of the highest priorities that God has given us as men, to seek first the kingdom of God. And I believe very possibly that Jesus Christ and the message of the Bible are misunderstood. It seems like the message that Jesus delivered is missed. The message of a king and his kingdom we easily miss them. You know, if I counted right, the word kingdom is used in the four Gospels 126 times. And I'm not sure that there's too many words that are used more than that. There probably might be. I didn't check. But 126 times in the four Gospels. And so this truly was an emphasis on Jesus. So this truly was an emphasis on Christ's heart. He came to teach us about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The phrase the kingdom of God and equivalent expressions like kingdom of heaven, His kingdom, are mentioned about 80 times. So what comes to our mind when we hear this, the word kingdom? Can we relate to it? How does it affect my life? What does it mean to me? Jesus come teaching the gospel of the kingdom. So, and I couldn't help but think of the word gospel and how we hear it. You know, when we hear the word gospel, What do we think of? What does the word gospel mean, Joe? How's that? Good news. So when we, in our Western society, when we hear the word gospel, right away we go to man's a sinner and man's fallen from God, and the gospel, the good news is that man can be redeemed, and it's true, it is. But you know what Jesus came teaching? He says He came teaching the good news of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And to me, that really got my attention. He's in Matthew, let me just read some of these scriptures. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, the good news is that there's a kingdom here. Are you with me? The good news isn't that man's this horrible creature that sinned, and he is, and all of this is true. But what should excite us is that we can be born into that and be part of this kingdom. It should be, this kingdom is what Jesus taught. He says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven is here, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, now after that John was in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That is amazing news. I think as you think about this, I just pray that this will, somehow God will use this in our lives to motivate us and to bring some joy and excitement. Heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus' own words. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom, again he calls it the good news of the kingdom, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom. So my heart would be that the next time you hear the word gospel, you think about the kingdom. I think it's even just as great as man getting right with God is the amazing fact that we can be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The good news is the kingdom is here. The good news is the kingdom is at hand. It is true. I don't think we can dispute it. The main theme of Christ's teaching, the main theme was the kingdom over and over. Matthew 13, I looked through there. At first I thought about just taking all of those parables, because it seems like all of those parables give us a little different. That Christ used those parables to teach us about the kingdom of God. And I just love those parables. It was interesting to me as I read through this time. Maybe I'll think about it later. I didn't put it in my notes. But it's interesting, in the first parable of the sower, the seed is the Word of God. And it depends on how the heart responds to that seed is really important. Maybe we'll get to some of this later. And then the next parable, the tare and the weeds, that seed has, there's been progress. That seed is now the righteous, or the people of God. That was interesting to me. But we're going to maybe get into that parable some other time. But there's been growth in that seed. The seed is the Word of God, and in the next parable, I think the seed is the righteous, the people of God. And what's interesting in the next parable, too, is the field is the world, not the church. I think sometimes that's misunderstood. Somehow, God sends angels then, but anyway, we'll keep going here. So the Bible uses, some of you help me here if you can, maybe you can. So the Bible says the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. What else is it called? How else is the word gospel used? The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God. I think those are all in the Word of God. We'll try to involve you here as we go if we can. God has established His kingdom. The good news is the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. And I feel like I don't have the words that I would like to have to describe all of this. Now, as I was looking at all these other scriptures, there's something else I noticed on the kingdom. I'm not sure how to put it into words here so it can be understood. But one thing that I realized as we talked about the gospel that we hear a lot that is common in our day, and I'm not judging or putting any of that down. But it was really interesting to me that being born into that kingdom, that salvation, I believe there's quite a few scriptures that I found that would show that us being part of that kingdom is salvation, and when we're kicked out, when we're no longer part of that kingdom, salvation leaves with that. So, but what's happened in the gospel we hear is we have this new birth, and there's really no defined way of knowing when that new birth is lost or when that salvation is lost. But let me just get in the scripture here. Maybe this is what I should try to do. The kingdom of God and salvation. Jesus Christ in His teaching, I found several scriptures that link receiving salvation with entering into His kingdom. Matthew 18:3 says, and said, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." I believe He's tying salvation with entering into the kingdom of heaven there. Receiving salvation and entering into the kingdom of heaven are one and the same in Christ's teaching and these scriptures. Christ teaches us that to be cast out of the kingdom of God is to lose salvation. Luke chapter 13, verse 28 says, "And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." So when they were thrust out of the kingdom, they lost salvation. I believe He ties the two together, and there's more scriptures that we could go to. Matthew verse Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let us think about what has happened when we take salvation and we take it away from God's kingdom, and we make salvation this experience that you can have, and then you can kind of add your own, you can kind of add your own flavor of however that is all worked out. But I'm not sure that the scriptural, I think salvation is tied in with entrance into the kingdom, and if we're not in the kingdom of God, then we also don't have salvation. I believe the Word of God would stand that test if we would continue to try that. And you brothers do that. Let me know if I'm wrong. I could easily be wrong. I could be seeing something wrong there. But it's brought a lot of confusion into the gospel of the kingdom, you might say, when salvation is granted, but we don't have to embrace the rest of God's kingdom principles. As salvation and obedience, as 1 Peter 4, verse 17 and 18, it says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Verse 18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" It is not enough to hear or to talk or to accept. We must somehow live it. We must somehow obey the gospel of the kingdom. The agony of being lost, not even under the curse of the law, but under the rich gospel of the kingdom of God that is at hand. This kingdom is at hand. The way it is stated in verse 18 is a fact. The righteous scarcely are saved. Scarcely saved points out the difficulty of salvation. It is not a light thing to be saved. It is far from child's play. We need unlimited grace and power if we are to be saved. If our lives have a chance of being honoring to our King, it will take much grace. It will take much strength. It will take much help from the Lord. We'll have to be surrendered, as we heard this morning, to God, and find that purpose, as we heard. I believe that God wants us to experience a taste of heaven now, here on earth. The privileges of heaven here on earth. So let's go to a scripture here in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 11 says, "And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So here Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's telling them, they're asking him why he's talking to them in parables, why he's making up these stories, and all of these stories have hidden truths in them. And it takes discernment and wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to understand what Christ is saying. A mystery is a hidden or secret thing. It's not openly obvious to the understanding. It's something that someone has. So what happens is, this is something that's always amazed me about God. So someone can be listening to this parable, and if there's not something within them that wants God with all their heart, then they're probably going to not seek into this story, and they're probably not going to dig out what is God saying. Because the way these stories are put together, it's really easy to miss what God is saying. But a mystery is a hidden or a secret thing. It's not obvious. While everyone is listening, most are not comprehending, not putting together, or not grasping, is what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. And it goes along with verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, And he shall have more abundance. But whoso hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now we're talking about some of the principles in God's kingdom here. And this is an amazing one. Christ is saying, whoever has spiritual wisdom that comes from being receptive to God's word, to him more will be given. And he will richly and abundantly supplied. But whoever does not have spiritual wisdom, because they have devalued God's word, so spiritual wisdom comes from us either valuing God's word or devaluing God's word. Whoever does not have spiritual wisdom, because they have devalued God's word, even that he has shall be taken away from him. As verse 19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, this word understandeth is an interesting word in the Greek, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So, interesting. I'm not sure how, if I can put all of my heart in words here, but the emphasis, the value, the appreciation we have for the Word of God is very important. So when we hear truth, if we let that truth just kind of float around our mind and our heart and we don't really want it, what's going to happen to that truth? It's going to be taken away, isn't it? Is that making any sense? So it's really up to us when there's truth that we have the fervency to grasp this truth and to get a hold of it. It's something that I took out of these words here. Are you all with me still? Should we stand for a little bit? The day's marching on here, and I'm not sure that this is one of my better put together messages. You want to all stand a little bit? So what we do with the Word of God and what we do with truth, let's talk about that just a little bit more. If we know that something is true and we hear it and we just let it, we just don't really appreciate it and we just let it be there. This word says that the wicked one will come and catch away that which was sown in our hearts. Something for us to think about. So I know that many of you know the story of the parable here, so we're not going to read down through it, but I'd like to make a few comments on it here. The parable of the sower. Here we can lose those things, even those things that are sown in our hearts. You can be seated if you want. Thank you for standing. There's this principle in the Word of God, in the kingdom of God, for unto everyone that hath shall be given. Whoever hath shall be given. And he shall have more. He shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And that's an intriguing principle to me. And I'm not sure that I still understand all of it. But I believe the way we look at the Word of God is important. As we consider this principle, and I'm not sure, the way God's Word works, we keep what we use, but we lose what we neglect to use. And when I think of this scripture, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, I think a big part of it is how do we fear and tremble at the Word of God? How do we look at the Word of God? To illustrate, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Let me just, to illustrate this principle, let me share this account with you. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given. A merchant going abroad for a time gave respectively to two of his friends two sacks of wheat each to take care of until his return. Years passed. He came back. He went to both of his friends and asked for his two bags of wheat again. The first friend took him into his storehouse and showed him the two bags of wheat, but they were mildewed, dusty and worthless, and good for nothing. He left them to be put on the dung pile. The second friend was glad to see his merchant friend once again and led him out into the open country, and there he pointed out field after field of waving golden wheat. This, he said, is what your two bags of wheat have produced. He had produced much with the two sacks given to him. His merchant friend said to him, as he gazed on all the fields of wheat, "You have indeed been a faithful friend. Just give me two sacks of that wheat, and the rest is all yours to keep." And somehow, this story illustrates to me how we look at the Word of God, how we can gain with what we do have if we use it with a pure heart and right spirit for God. I had to think too, it would be just like God to give us in heaven what we gave here on earth. Think of that. God doesn't need anything. What happens if each one of us when we get to heaven, we'll have for eternity what we gave here on earth? And in my mind, it's very possible that God will do that. God has a sense of humor. The word of the kingdom demands that we lay hold of it, the kingdom at hand. God has designed his word in such a way that we need to grab it and not let it go. If we allow it to float around in our heart or our head and don't lay hold of it, it will be snatched away by the evil one and will be left poorer than when truth first came. And it's offensive to God to lightly esteem the rich opportunity he affords us. As Isaiah 55 says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word will not come back void. And here's another account that we want to give, that we want to share, to illustrate the power in God's word. It was said as I read this that this is a true account. Someone passing out tracts gave a tract to a young man. He wrote some expressive words on the tract, sharing a serious and loving desire for this young man's salvation, that he would come to the Lord. As soon as the one passing out the tracts left, the young man threw the tract straight into the fire. But the tract curled up in the flame, and his eye caught these words, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." As these words turned to ashes in the fire, they were etched into his mind, and he found no rest until he found peace in the blood of the atonement and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. God's word will not come back to him void. Now, I would like to, as we go on towards closing here, as we think of the kingdom of heaven at hand and its the principles of the kingdom, I just again have a burden that our lives are full and we have to choose the best of the best or else we lose our way. So I'd like to share on the principle of priorities here in closing, if you don't mind, just a few thoughts. As we go here, the principle of priorities, because to me it's important that we make the right choices. To me it is, for my own life. It's important. It's a need in my life, I should say, if I can say it rightly here. I'd just like to open this part of this message here with the words out of Exodus 20 verse 3. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." One of the Ten Commandments, the principle of priorities. We will live more effectively here on earth if we understand and use the principle and power of priorities. We can't do it all, brothers and sisters. There's so many things that come at us in this life. We have to choose. Life on earth holds no greater challenge than the daily demand of choosing our priorities. Because why is that important? Because our time is very limited. I feel like our time is so short here. We have to choose our priorities. Our life is the sum total of all the decisions we make every day. And those decisions are determined by our priorities. How we use our time every day eventually defines our lives. Life was designed to be simple, not complicated. And the key to simplifying life is to choose our priorities wisely. As Ecclesiastes says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for in this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Choosing the right priorities in life is an important key to a meaningful and purposeful life. What is this principle? What are priorities? Priorities are defined as the principal thing. Putting first things first. Establishing the most important thing. Choosing our primary focus. Placing things in order of importance. Placing highest value and worth upon. First among others. If our priorities determine the quality of life, they also dictate all of our actions and behavior, then it is important that we understand and identify our priorities. The greatest tragedy in life is not death, but life without a purpose. Life with the wrong priorities. A life that is wasted on the wrong things. Matthew 6:30. "Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof," the challenges thereof. So as we consider this thought here, this message, the kingdom at hand, it is our priorities that I think will leave us not carrying out the King's truest desires for our lives if we're not careful. The kingdom at hand. May we be encouraged to seek a deeper interest in the kingdom of God, the kingdom at hand. May we seek to the glory of that kingdom, and may we seek to understand this kingdom in a deeper way. God's kingdom is more rewarding, more fulfilling, more sure, more promising than all the other things put together. And one of life's greatest challenges is knowing what to do, when to do it. What is God's will? The greatest mistake in life is to be busy, but not effective. Busy, 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 but not really doing the things that are, not really doing what is most important. I find that in my life. The greatest failure in life is to be very successful, but doing the wrong thing. Going after the wrong assignment. Success in life is measured by the effective use of our time. It's not in how much money we have. It's not in dollar bills. It's, are my priorities right? Is the kingdom of God first in my life? Am I doing what God has put me here on earth to do? That is success. Time is the true measure of life. In fact, time is the currency of life. How we spend our time and what we spend our time on, how we spend our time influences the quality of our life, and it will influence what happens as we go into death. I didn't say that quite right. I think I'll just leave that. Time influences the quality of our life and death. We become whatever we buy with our time. May we always be aware that everything and everyone around us is vying for our time and attention. Our time is important because our time is our life. The key to effective use of our time is developing the right priorities. First things first. When our priorities are right, we do our part in keeping and protecting our own lives. Right priorities protect our time. When we set the right priorities, we use our time for right important things. This way our time is not abused or wasted. Right priorities protect our energy. Right priorities protect our talents and our gifts. Right priorities protect and build godly discipline. Truly, right priorities simplify our lives. If we don't establish right priorities, we will waste our two most important resources, our time and our energy. And they'll be wasted on things that have no eternal value if we're not careful. If we don't establish right priorities, When our priorities are right, we will find ourselves busy. When our priorities are not right, we will find ourselves busy with the wrong things. Majoring on the minors, doing the unnecessary, or being preoccupied with the unimportant. Wrong priorities in our lives lead us to invest in less valuable things. Wrong priorities lead us to forfeit God's greatest purposes for our lives. May we seek to accomplish God's will. May we not fail in God's design for us here on earth. To me, this is important for my life. I think it's important for us as individuals, and I think it's important for us as a brotherhood, that we understand what does God want for us here on earth. And I'm afraid I've been missing some of this in my life. And I don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to miss it as a brotherhood either. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians 2:4. And I will just say here, as we think about priorities, don't follow everyone else, because most people are driven by the complete wrong priorities. Most people don't have the right priorities. And what we tend to do is, well, if they do it, then we do it. And I don't think that's going to bear the fruit we want. Wrong priorities take up most people's time and control most of their lives. As the Word of God says again, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life and what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on, is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And I think to illustrate this in closing here, I had to think about two men that were walking down the street, and this dog was following them. And when you watch them, the dog runs a pretty wide path, but these two men just keep walking together. So you don't really have any way of knowing which one of those two men that dog belongs to, until the men get to a place where one goes one way and one goes the other way. When those two men get to that place where one goes one way and one goes the other way, then you're going to know who that dog belongs to, which one of the men. And, you know, sometimes priorities do that for us. We don't realize that we have too many priorities until we come to this place where one or the other has to go. And sometimes what we don't do is we don't get rid of one or the other. We try to keep them both. And I had to think of this for some years. I had this sign hanging in my study. I'm not sure where it got to, but it was an old proverb that said, if you chase two rabbits, they'll both get away. And it is so true in life when we think of our priorities. When God brings us to this crossroad and we realize we can't do all of this, we're going to find out what is our master. Is the world our master, or is God our master? And my heart is that somehow these few feeble thoughts on the kingdom of God, it's a big subject, that somehow these few thoughts here will encourage and strengthen each one of us and turn our hearts to God and His kingdom, and help us continue to make that kingdom. I'm just blessed here. We're just thankful for all your servants' hearts. I know that many of you serve and serve and serve, and And maybe this was a message. I think this message was needed by me more than anyone. But again, just lift the kingdom of God up and its principles and its teachings and the teachings of Christ, the Word of Christ, the Word of God. And we can never go wrong by building our life on this foundation. As the, I think of the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. One built his house upon the rock, and the rock is the Word of God. And the other one built his house on the sand, and the sand is human thinking and philosophies, and it will not stand. So we have an amazing kingdom that is at hand, and I think it's as close as our hand is from our heart. But somehow, may God help more of that kingdom find its way into my heart. So, the Lord's blessings to you.